Good morning. It is my absolute pleasure and honor to be giving the message today while Pastor Roy is out. He will be back next week. We're going to be continuing in Luke this week. An old preacher approached Billy Graham following the 1954 Haringey Arena Crusade in London. "I've come every night and listened to many different sermons," the minister told him, "and I've heard only one message." It was a compliment, for he, like Billy Graham, knew that there is only one message that can bring real hope to the world. And Billy Graham's message never changed. It was a simple message, but one that comes straight from God's word. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Billy Graham once said, "Until the 20th century, the extent of an evangelist's outreach was determined by the limits of his voice and the distribution of his writings. Within the last few years, it has literally become possible to proclaim the gospel to the entire world." If Jesus were here today, I have no doubt he would make use of every means possible to declare his message. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, Billy Graham never lost sight or focus on proclaiming the gospel. His life an example to all of us. No matter where we are in our walk with the Lord, our number one priority should always be focusing on God and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. I invite you now to please stand with me, if you are able, in honor of the reading of God's word. Today we are in the 17th chapter of Luke, starting in verse 1 and going through verse 10. "And he said to his disciples, 'Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at the table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" Let us pray. Father God, we come to you in prayer, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, so much for your word. We thank you for just being able to gather together and worship you, Lord. I just want to pray as we just get into your word now that you can just push distractions out of our minds, that we would be able to just focus on you, Lord, and I want to pray that you can just be with us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So notice here in verse 1, Jesus is addressing his disciples. Let's take a look at that word, disciple. In the Greek, it is the word mathetes, which combines manthano, which is to learn, with tes, which is the masculine agent, which translates to a learner or pupil. A disciple of Jesus is a worshiper, follower, servant, and a witness, one who is changed and being changed by Jesus and committed to his mission. In Acts 11, verse 26, it tells us in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Jesus' message here to his disciples applies to Christians today as well. Jesus continues in verse 1 saying, "The temptations to sin are sure to come. Even when we are walking in the light, in fellowship with other Christians who are also walking the light, we can be assured that we will all face temptations to sin. Struggling with sin is something we will all face while we live here in this fallen world. Thankfully, God has given us tools to resist the temptations to sin as revealed through His Word and in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to talk about some of those tools today. First, the disciples resist temptations to sin by putting on the full armor of God. That's Ephesians 6, verses 13 to 18. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as for shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So I can easily speak a whole hour on the armor of God, but today I'm just going to go over each of these very briefly, one at a time. And we'll start in verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. So truth is we must speak the truth, practice the truth, and we must know the truth. That is God's word. This is our first piece of armor, our base, the rock on which we stand. Then continuing in verse 14, it says, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. That is the righteousness of Christ received by faith. As a breastplate would protect our vital organs, righteousness protects our hearts, our innermost being, from attack. Verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So the gospel of peace, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must always be prepared with the gospel to proclaim it and to share it. Next verse, verse 16, in all the circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all flaming darts of the evil one. Faith. Our faith, which Jesus is the author and protector, perfecter. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we can't see. God's promises may not be visible to us, but we have faith that God is true to His word. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. So salvation here is our salvation. We must live every day focused on eternity, knowing our salvation through Jesus Christ is permanently and completely secure. God holds us in His hands, and nothing can separate us from His love. We have victory in Jesus no matter what the enemy does. God is sovereign. And finishing in verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. God's word. We must know God's word to wield it. A perfect example of this is how Jesus wields God's word during his temptation by Satan in the wilderness. So in short, put on truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, and God's word. With this, we will be able to stand firm against evil and resist the temptations to sin. Another way disciples resist temptations to sin is by not walking in darkness, but in light. John chapter 8, verse 12, again Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So what does it mean to walk in the light? So in simple terms, it means to follow and pursue Jesus, continually striving to obey his commands and growing in sanctification. Our walk is how we live our lives, and walking in the light is to live a life with and for Jesus, following his commands and growing in faith as we move closer to being conformed to his image. 1 John 1, verses 7 through 10. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we do not we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If we are to walk in the light, we must know the revealed truth of God's word through the wisdom, power, and guidance of the Holy Spirit by being in his word daily. We must have a relationship with him and be in prayer, striving to pray without ceasing. We must have fellowship with one another, and most importantly, we must also love each other. 1 John 2, verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. So in verse 2 of today's passage, Jesus paints a violent and vivid picture as he tells a story as a warning to his disciples if they were to cause a new believer to sin. Saying, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than he should cause one of these little ones to sin. So first century millstones weighed hundreds of pounds, and Jesus' words here are very graphic and attention-getting. This should drive home the importance of the point that he was making. When Jesus talks about little ones here, he isn't referring to children. Rather, he's referring to those young in the faith, new believers. He is saying that it's better for a disciple to die violently than to cause one young in the faith to fall into sin. Brothers and sisters, we must guard our words and our actions and try to avoid this at all costs. There are several ways we can tempt others to fall into sin. One way is how we communicate, how we speak and respond to each other. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Scripture also tells us the tongue has incredible power. Proverbs 18:21 says it has the power of life and death. And Proverbs 15:4 states, a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. How we communicate with people, what we say, how we respond, how we comment, it can have great effect on others, especially on those we are close to. Sometimes the effect is unintended, and we communicate something hurtful or spirit-crushing. That is why, as disciples, we need to always honor the Lord with our speech. We need to use our speech to worship, to build each other up, and to proclaim the gospel. Another is how we disciple, teach, and guide younger Christians. We must teach them in sound doctrine and in uncorrupted truth of God's word. We must be in God's word to know God's word. So 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 4, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So we must be in God's word to know God's word and to be able to wield it. We must use it to test all teachings, to ensure that we do not listen to and follow false teachings and spirits of error. 1 John 4, chapters 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. God's word is inerrant, infallible, complete, perfect, truthful, perfectly reliable, alive, and active. It is available to us at all times, whether it's in the physical form or electronically on your phones or computers. So let us be in it, use it, and proclaim it. Another way we could cause others to sin is how we live our lives. Are we glorifying God in our actions, our priorities, our possessions, and the use of our time? Are there parts of our lives where we are living that are not glorifying to God and are sinful? We all face this and are all in danger of falling into sin. The important thing is that we recognize this within ourselves, run from sin and repent. But sometimes we need help. Sometimes we become too comfortable in our sin or have trouble recognizing it in the first place. That is one reason that we desperately need the fellowship of believers. Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by this deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if we indeed hold our original confidence firm to the end. We need to be in fellowship with one another. We need to exhort one another daily. Exhortation is defined as to strongly encourage or urge someone to do something. So the word most often translated exhort or exhortation comes from the Greek word parakalesis, which means to call to one side, to summon, encourage, admonish, entreat. We need this not only to help us when we have fallen into sin, but also to help us not to fall into sin and encourage us. Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Even in close fellowship, there will come a time where one of us sins. In verse 3 and 4 of our passage today, Jesus tells us what to do in those times, saying, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. If repentance is a true repentance of the heart, we must forgive each other as Christ forgave us. No matter how many times or how often, we are commanded to forgive each other. The apostles saw how difficult this would be and immediately responded with, increase our faith in verse 5. And Jesus responds saying, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So a mustard seed is one of the tiniest seeds in the Middle East. Jesus uses this example, the example of a mustard seed, in another parable where he describes the kingdom of heaven. That's in Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. What is important is not the size of our faith, but what our faith is in. Charles Spurgeon once said, little faith can accomplish great things, But great faith can accomplish even greater things. What matters most is what our faith is in, the object of our faith. The eye cannot see itself. Did you ever see your own eye? In a mirror, you may have done so, but that was only a reflection of it. And you may, in like manner, see the evidence of your faith, but you cannot look at the faith itself. Faith looks away from itself to the object of faith, even to Christ. What matters is not the size of our faith, but the object of our faith, what our faith is in. Faith, like a mustard seed, one of the smallest seeds, when it is grown, is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree. God will bring the growth. We must be faithful and do his work. When we serve God and do his work in the path he specifically sets before us, God will unleash his power through us. Just as the mulberry tree obeys to command to be uprooted and planted in the sea, as Mark 10:27 tells us, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." God will use his power working through his people to do the impossible, regenerating dead hearts to living hearts, removing hearts of stone and giving hearts of flesh for those who put their faith in Jesus. God uses his people to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, "Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?" So faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes through the word of Christ. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we must love him, be faithful to obey his commands, and serve him gratefully as unworthy servants, unworthy of the gift of salvation that he has given us. So in verse 7 of today's passage, which starts the parable of the unworthy servant, Jesus said, "Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at the table'?" The analogy of work here, plowing and keeping sheep, would have resonated with the apostles more than the people today, as they likely had done the work at some point. I've never plowed or kept sheep, but can appreciate the difficulty of the work, especially in first century Israel. I imagine these two to be very different jobs, one more physically demanding and the other more mentally and emotionally demanding. Faithfully working hard and glorifying God in our work, no matter the job, can be exhausting. And coming home after a long, hard day of work, we will naturally want to rest, unwind, decompress, or de-stress. Common things people might want to do is change into something relaxing, find a few minutes of alone time, take a bath, read a book, listen to calming music. The last thing we want to do at the end of the day is more work. But that is exactly what Jesus tells us to do. In verse 8, Jesus continues saying, "Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink?' There is more to be done at the end of the day. Our work is not finished while we still live. We must continue to do his work, even if it is a different kind of work, until our time to eat and drink with him in heaven has come. Not only are we to serve him, but we are to have the right heart attitude about it, as he tells us to dress properly. We must serve him in the proper way that glorifies God, out of love, and as unworthy servants, not expecting any thanks or anything in return. Finishing out our passage today, verse 9 and 10 read, "Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" We do not deserve anything from God but the righteous judgment of our sins. We deserve no thank yous for our service. If we did, it would be like him saying, "Thank you, I'm in your debt," which he can never be. It is ridiculous to think an all-knowing, ever-present, and all-powerful God would need us to do anything for him. Anything that we can do does not compare and cannot repay what Christ did for us on the cross. We are forever in his debt. We serve him because we love him, not because we are expecting anything in return. We serve him out of love because he first loved us. God is perfectly good, perfectly merciful, perfectly just, and perfectly holy. In his perfect goodness and mercy, he chose us and gave us a way to be reconciled to him. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, with things in heaven and things on the earth." We are unworthy of all the things God has given us: the forgiveness of sins through our faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus took on the sins of the world, and he died as the perfect sacrifice, praying for our sins so our relationship could be restored with God and we could spend eternity with him. Everyone needs to be forgiven of sin because, as Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Everyone is a sinner in need of a Savior. And only death can pay for sin because death is the payment for sin. Romans 6, verse 23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And since our sin is an infinite offense to an infinitely holy God, it required infinite payment that could only have been paid through the perfect sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, being fully God and fully man. This is a free gift given to all, for all that would accept him as their Lord and Savior. As Romans 10, 9 through 13 says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So if you're here today or listening to this message and you don't know Jesus, I urge you to put your trust in him today. Knowing Jesus and making him Lord of your life is the only way to be reconciled to God the Father and to be with him in eternity. So don't wait to make this decision. The more you wait, the harder your heart becomes to embracing Jesus and God's truth. In a moment here, we are going to be celebrating the Lord's, observing the Lord's Supper, and I would ask that the elders and deacons come up to serve it, but let us pray. Father God, we come to you in prayer, Lord. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much, Lord, for your Son, Jesus, who came this to the world, Lord, to is give us a way to be reconciled with you. We thank you for your perfect mercy and for your perfect goodness. I want to pray, Lord, that you can be with us now as we observe the Lord's Supper, Lord, and we just thank you for your word and our time together. We ask this thing in Jesus' name. Amen.